You know, we've got an amazing story with the Thanksgiving story, and I hope you get a chance this week, whether you have a book, like, you know, if history isn't exactly taught anymore like it should be, but, you know, whenever you're at the used bookstore, if you see an American history book, grab it. It makes great reading, and it's just always really good to read the real telling of the pilgrim story, not the Wikipedia or history.com versions of it or CNN's version of it. But it's good to, you know, to find some Christian historians who tell the story and who really honor the faith that our predecessors, our forefathers, and you might say, well, I'm not descended from the pilgrims. My ancestors came here last week. Well, we are the heirs of what has been handed to us. And especially as Christians, we understand this heritage. And the pilgrims called themselves pilgrims. They're the ones who we call them pilgrims because they recognized that they were on a pilgrimage. And they recognized that long before they came to North America. And so just as we start here, and we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning, I do have a nice long sermon for you. So don't get your hopes up. We want to make you hungry before lunch. But I'm going to ask you here in a minute if you have any praises to share. This is an opportunity for you to boast in what the Lord is doing or has done for you or why you love Jesus. And I'm going to come around and just, you know, ask for hands, and we're going to do that. And so think about that. But before I do that, I just want to tell you a little bit about the pilgrim story, that the Puritan movement, the desire to purify the Anglican Church, purify from what? They wanted to be able to read the Bibles. They wanted to be able to be taught the Bible. They wanted to be able to pray together, to talk in church and talk about what the Lord is doing. And the Anglican Church just came down and said, no, you have to do it the way we tell you. Believers started objecting to this idea that the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth at the time, was called the head of the church. And they just said, no, Jesus is the head of the church. It's not a pope. It's not a king or a queen. It's Jesus. And so this becomes treasonous. You can see pretty quickly how it would become treasonous. And so there were these preachers coming out of Cambridge, and they had churches under the auspices of the Anglican Church, and they were preaching the gospel, and they were doing worship services different than what the Anglican Church wanted them to do. And they began to, one by one, kind of kick these pastors out of their parishes. And there was a pastor by the name of Clifton. And before he lost his church, he's preaching, he's teaching people about Jesus, and there's a 12-year-old boy named William who hears the gospel and gives his heart to Christ. He was orphaned. He had extended family who supported him, so he was being raised, but he hears about Jesus, and he just connects with these people who want to get into God's word, who want to be able to share the gospel, who want to be able to preach without having to get a license or a stamp of approval from the House of Bishops in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And so this young man named William Bradford, at the age of 12, begins following hard after Jesus and just becomes passionate for being able to preach and teach about Jesus. And at the age of 14, his extended family said, you know, if you don't come back into the fold, if you don't stop pursuing these radicals and following these radical teachings, we're going to disinherit you. And because he did have an inheritance coming to him. And these Christians were kicked out of churches, and they were finding refuge in people's homes. There were people who had manor houses. And a manor house, you know, it's better than a barn, I guess. If someone's going to open their manor house to you and you're going to meet in their great hall, that's great. That's where William Bradford was meeting with another man named William Brewster. I just want to read to you what he wrote to his family. He wrote back, at the age of, I get emotional because you know, my kids are getting this age. And I'm thinking about lunch. No, I'm trying to distract myself. Listen to this. William writes this. Got to get to the right page.
You didn't say what age.
I didn't. He was 14. He's 14 years old. And 2 years after coming to Christ, they counted it as a spiritual defection. And it so made his relatives mad that they threatened to disown him if he didn't return. And in his letter he said, "Were I like to endanger my life, to consume my estate by any ungodly course, your counsels to me were very seasonable." Let's translate that into English. He says, if I were going down some other path and you were concerned about me, I would listen to you. But you know that I have been diligent and provident in my calling to pursue Christ, and not only desirous to increase what I have in pursuing Christ, but also to enjoy it in your company. He says, I want to grow in Christ and I want to bring Jesus to you. To part from which will be a great cross as can befall me. Meaning if you guys are going to cut me off and I can't see you, my family, that'll be a hard cross to bear. Nevertheless, to keep a good conscience and to walk in such a way as God has prescribed in his word is a thing which I must prefer before you all and above life itself. At the age of 14, he says, if you're going to disown me, I will mourn the loss of you, but I must follow Christ. And if Christ calls me to lose everything, including my life, so be it. I love Jesus more. I mean, age of 14. And this is before, you know, the pilgrim troop, they were, that 102 people, I mean, there were hundreds more of them. And they fled, they tried to flee England. It was illegal to leave England unless you had a special license at first. And so they tried twice to leave. And some of them were arrested. And William Bradford spent 6 months in jail along with Brewster and some others. And just to go to Holland where there was freedom of worship and to join some other Englishmen who had gone there ahead of them. And when they finally, you know, when they finally get there, the authorities kind of realize it's in vain to hold them. So let's let them go. They're there for 12 years in Holland, in poverty, working 13, 14 hours a day as immigrants, trying to earn what they can, and they're at the bottom of society there because of their immigrant status, and they kind of realize, man, we need to do something different, and they go from there to the new world here. But 12 years. So the pilgrimage, and I just want to lay this out, they saw themselves as God has called us to follow him, and where's that going to take us? We don't know, but we're willing to follow him wherever he leads. Are you? Am I? Well, we're going to look at what God calls us to do as we look at Psalm 100 today, and I just wanted to give you that flavor of William Bradford. William Bradford, of course, becomes, you know, after John Carver dies in that first year, at Plymouth Plantation, he becomes elected the governor, and he remains governor for 31 years, not consecutively. He takes 5 years off, but they keep electing him unanimously each year to be governor. And he's the one who records of Plymouth Plantation. And if you have a chance to read that, it's on the internet. Just to read these words of the people who followed Jesus with their whole hearts and who are willing to lose it all. Not because they wanted to start a new colony or start a new world. That's just how the Lord happened to lead them. What will the Lord lead you and me to do if we follow him with our whole hearts? And that's just what they wanted to do, to follow Jesus with their whole hearts, to be able to get into his word and not be told by somebody else what to think, but to let Jesus guide them. And so, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 100, if you're not yet there, we're going to read this together, and the message is called A Thanksgiving Must. We praise God and thank God not because of some feeling, not because of what great things he has done for us, but for some other reason. And yes, he has done great things for us, and we will come to that. But there's another reason, and the primary reason we praise him is because we're commanded to. It's not an option. And so let's not wait till everything goes well. And I know some of you are going through some dark and difficult times. Some of you are know that you're supposed to be praising God, but you just, even when you open your mouth, there's no voice. And you can't even push it out. When he calls us to something, he gives us what we need to obey. And so he will provide you what you need. And so how do I start? Well, let's find out. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is true and steadfast, that it does not change, that you do not change. We just ask, Lord God, that you would use this psalm, which is, as all your word is, sharper than a two-edged sword, to open us up. Lord, help us to see what it is that you want to work on. Maybe there's something we need to confess. Maybe there's something we need to do in obedience. Lord, maybe we just need to let go and praise you more. Father, we just ask that you would have your way with us this morning as we seek the face of Jesus. Amen. So our first point is this: God deserves our joyful worship. God deserves our joyful worship. And so in order to put this into practice, I'm going to walk around with the microphone at this moment and ask you, what is the Lord doing in your life that causes you to rejoice or causes you to say, you know, this is worth making a loud noise about? Does anybody have any reason to praise God that you want to share with us this morning? Leslie.
I just want to praise God because even through all the trials that I've gone through, our family, that I know that he's always there to give us the strength. He's there to lift us up, you know, when we want to go down. And so I just, without him, I don't know where we'd be. And I just praise God for each and every one of you that makes up this body. Mm-hmm. I thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Leslie. Dan, you were grabbing for that microphone?
No.
No, okay. It's not a potato. Can't peel it. Okay. Anybody else? Travis.
I just want to thank God because he's allowed me to live with my parents, and many of you probably think that's odd, but I'm single, and it is a blessing to have my parents there with me all the time, and he's given me a dog, which probably also seems odd, but she's my best friend. And in that, I have my aunt, who is my best friend also, and with those things, he's allowed me to grow in Christ, which I was not doing at all. And I can actually read the word and get it now. And occasionally he'll let me get a certain verse that I need to hang on to. And one thing I want to share is he keeps telling me to watch my speech. So sometimes the lessons he has are kind of blunt, but it's a good thing.
Yeah. Patty? Was that your hand, Patty, or Tracy? I should have just let you pass it down.
I'm just so thankful that I've moved up here to Centralia and live by my sister. And I'm getting such a joy working here in the office. It's a real blessing.
Thank you, Patty. Jackie.
I want to thank the Lord for this church and the leadership here. I had a prayer request that was personal, and I asked the leadership here to pray on that, and all you who prayed, the Lord has brought it to a victorious answer Praise the Lord. And thank you, Lord, for all you've done.
Amen.
I have two little boys, foster children, that live with us. And the message that I've heard so far today gives me great hope for them. And the one little boy made a little cross out of popsicle sticks, and he's wearing it around his neck. And I love them very much, and I'm so glad that they can be with us. I had a heart attack 4 years ago, and God has brought me through that enough that I can babysit for them while their mother works. She lives with us too. And I'm so glad that she is there. I pray for her salvation. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Oh, yeah, I want to praise God because he took our family from our old home and church and brought us here, which I'm very thankful for. And some of you know our story, but there's a whole series of events that needed to line up and needed to happen and for us to get to the new home, and we had a baby. One of the main reasons I want to praise him is we had our baby on Wednesday, and she's totally healthy, and mom is healthy, and there's a lot of questions on that because she's had problems in the past, but everything went completely smooth and better than we could have hoped. So I just want to praise him for everything that we've been given, and I know he was in it, and I know there was a lot of prayer from you all, which we're thankful for. And I know that his hand was in it because there's no way it could have gone that smooth without him. And his yoke is easy, his burden's light. And I'm thankful he's taught me to like let go. He's teaching me, continuing to teach me to let go and just trust him and in everything. So praise God.
Amen. And your daughter's name?
Her name is Mercy Grace. Yeah, very fitting.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll come to you, Phil.
I'm always trying to tell my kids to look for Jesus' gifts. And yesterday, I ran out of food for my pigs. And Nick was working, and it's hard for me to get food for them because the bags of feed are really super heavy. And right as I was trying to figure out what to do, Stephanie DeJager texted me and said, "Hey, I have 8 giant pumpkins. Can I bring them over for your pigs?" And that, it's such a simple thing, but it's so wonderful that he cares enough to provide for my pigs, not to mention us. It's just, and I love having these little things to be able to share with my kids and show them that God truly cares about all the little things.
Amen. Thanks, Jen. Philip.
Bible talks about counting it all joy, and at the heart of joy is thankfulness. And I know many of us have many things that we struggle through in life, and it seems like you just can't quite get to that spot where you want to be or where you're trying to be, and yet God says to be thankful and to realize that that is what we can take joy in. And as I look around, having been here now our whole married life, had 5 wonderful children here, and been through many trials, many awesome times, many beautiful times, many sad times, at the heart of each of those is joy. And I think as we reflect this year on all the things we have to be thankful for, that the joy of the Lord is at the heart of everything that we do, especially in our faith as we walk with God each day. And having been here now, I think about 10 years, we've gotten to share a lot of joy, a lot of great times. This church family has walked with us through some very difficult times, and yet God is faithful.
Thank you, Philip. Andy.
I just want to say I'm thankful for the guys in the church here. We're feeling kind of spiritually homeless for a while, and when we first came here, we just kind of knew right away that this is where God wanted us to be. And you know, through the real men, I got involved with a small group of guys with Jeff back there and Matt and Carl, and they've just been an incredible blessing to me. And, you know, because they're guys that you can talk to. We can talk to each other about anything, share what we're going through, and pray for each other. And I am just so blessed to have those guys in my life and so grateful to the Lord, because I'm like a lot of you guys. I've been through some difficult times, you know, health and economics and things lately. And, you know, to have the encouragement of brothers in Christ who will pray for you and talk to you and be there with you, and you can be there with them in their struggles too, is just an amazing blessing. And so I'm just very grateful for that.
Thanks, Randy. Anyone else? I'm going to work my way back to you.
As most of you know, I have recurrent prostate cancer with bony metastases. It means it's in my bones, and as of late, it's now in my liver. And through that, God has given me a platform to share with my patients. And it's just been wonderful. God shares his love through me to my patients, and I've just seen wonderful things happen. Anyway, God has been faithful to me. I can still work. I can still get around, you know, and he's just been very faithful, and I'm thankful every day for what he's doing in my life. He's given me a great family that helps me, cares for me, and praise the Lord.
Thank you, Terry. Amen. Hilda.
I want to be thankful and give joy to Jesus for letting me, while I was in prison, letting me explain to a pastor that what she believes in wasn't right. And then I was explaining to her that I was telling a friend, please go to a church, make sure that you know the Bible inside and out, and that so when you go to the church, that you know that they're speaking the Bible. And the pastor looked at me and said, well, why'd you do that? So, I mean, I guess I was trying to make somebody that's not speaking the truth.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Hilda. We'll do two more. Heidi.
It's kind of a lot of all of those things. I've just been, the last few years have been rough, and we've been trying to learn how to be healthy, which I thank God for, because one, he wants us to be healthy, but two, he's faithful in providing what we need to learn how to be healthy. And I'm really grateful that God is providing way more than I could ever imagine of what that looks like. And he's faithful even when I'm not. And he is strong even when I'm weak. And most recently, with stuff that's gone on in our house, I actually have lost half the vision in my left eye. And that was really scary because I wasn't sure what was gonna come. I wasn't sure how far it was gonna go, but it was like a literal metaphor. It's like, okay, God, I can't see, but you can. And so it was just really, it was wonderful to be able to trust that and to know that even when I can't see tomorrow, next week, the next minute, that I know who can and that I can trust that. And that was my thought.
Thank you, Heidi. One more.
Recently, I did something very stupid, which brought about a very nasty fall. I kind of flew backwards into the corner of a wall, split my head open, and of course, hurt myself, my back, and between my hip and my spine. That involved blood and mess and calling the paramedics and an ambulance ride. But before I go on with that, a few weeks before that, a friend had sent me a clip from a Bible study, and they were talking about Jesus, how he enters into our suffering with us. And I believe many good things about God and Jesus, but I did not really know if I believed that. I knew he cared, I knew he loved me, but enter into my suffering? Why would he? I mean, after everything else he's done and is doing, I just couldn't accept that. So I wrote her a note and I told her about my feelings about it, but I said, please don't send me a book or a bunch of scriptures. This is between myself and the Lord. So I did read, I did study, and I looked up a ton of scriptures, but I could not come to a peace about it. And I listened to some clips and videos. Well, one day, one I didn't ask for popped up on my screen, and it was Johnny Erickson talking about the pain she suffers beyond her quadriplegia, beyond the breast cancer. And she said it makes those two look like a walk in the park. And she said, they said, what happens when you feel this horrible pain coming? She said, I take some deep breaths, and then I invite Jesus to join me in my suffering. And by the time she finished talking, I mean, it was so affirmed in my heart that this was true, that he does. Well, back to the day that I hit the wall. I have never, the sounds that were coming out of me, I had no pride at all. I mean, I was just screaming like a banshee in pain. And that continued on. I could not move. I couldn't get off the floor. They couldn't get me up off the floor because of the pain. That pain went on for a few weeks. Every movement was this searing pain. But I can tell you, Jesus met me there in that pain. And he will do that for all of you and anybody else that needs to know that in case you don't. He is so real and so true and so caring. And I've got so much to be thankful for today. One of them is that nothing broke. So thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you. And, you know, at lunch today, that's the question to ask each other. What is the Lord doing in your life? And you never know what you've shared today or what you've heard today. Somebody needed to hear that, I believe. And you never know how the Lord's going to use what you're going through in the life of someone else. And so God does deserve our joyful worship. And joy isn't like, you know, that shallow happiness. It is a deep, abiding sense of peace that the Lord gives. And the joy of the Lord, I mean, we're called to rejoice. And Jesus gives us joy, and he gives us peace. And so we are called to shout joyfully, to shout for joy. And who is called to shout for joy? Verse 1 here. All the earth. All the earth is commanded to shout joyfully. Israel received this psalm. They were commanded to praise God. This is to all of us. And if you were to turn the pages back, like from previous studies, I've got in the margins here, Psalm 92. I just write sing, sing, sing. Every time it says sing, you know, sing praises to God in Psalm 92. I will sing joy. I will sing for joy the work of your hands. Psalm 93. You know, the Lord reigns. He's clothed in majesty. His throne is established from of old. We sang that this morning. He is the Ancient of Days. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And then it goes on describing how the forest praises God. The sea roars. I mean, when we sing, we're just joining in with a song that's already being cosmically sung. The angels are singing right now, calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so Psalm 96 talks about that. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. And it keeps on going. We're called to sing in Psalm 99 because he is holy. And then we get to Psalm 100. And every verb in Psalm 100 is a command. It's not an option. We must praise God. So shout joyfully is a command. In verse 2, it's serve the Lord. That's a command. Come before him. That's a command. Know that the Lord is God. In verse 3, that's a command. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Those are commands. Give thanks to him. That's a command. Bless his name. That's a command. And so all of what you did, all of what we did this morning, sharing his praises, this is what we are commanded to do. If you don't feel like it, that's not an option. And sometimes this is the hard one. Well, I don't feel like praising God. You know, my life is filled with anxiety. I've got too much on my shoulders. Well, I would submit to you that as we read this psalm, let the psalm correct you. And if you have a reason why you just can't or find it difficult or maybe won't praise, this psalm will straighten that out for me and for you. And I've been there before where I don't have the voice. I don't have the words. Well, he gives us the Holy Spirit who helps us pray. I think singing and praising is prayer. It's talking to God. It's also an act of faith. Sometimes we don't feel it on the inside, and sometimes it's not a fake it till you make it kind of a thing, but there's an aspect of it is that whether you feel like it or not, we're called to do this. This is our job. It is a work. That's why the second command here is serve the Lord with gladness. As the Israelites are walking to the temple and they're singing these praises, they're going to serve. What do you think they were doing in the temple as their act of service? It was sacrifice. It was to sing God's praises, whether they liked it or not. It was the law for them. And God was teaching them to trust in him, teaching them to walk with him. So another way to translate this word for shout joyfully, it can be used as a war cry. And so often when we praise God, we don't realize that we're declaring God's salvation when we praise him and declare. So we're called to declare God's salvation as our war cry. This is what we do. And sometimes the war that needs to be fought isn't outside of us, but on the inside of us. And one of my, there's an author, a pastor that I like his books. I like his sermons. But he has a book out there called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And in the first chapter of his book, it's a sermon series he did, he turns to Psalm 42, and he says, sometimes we're so wrapped up in ourselves, and he calls it morbid self-focus. We're just so focused on self. And he says, we got to be like the psalmist, and we got to stop listening to ourselves, and we got to start talking to ourselves. I read that, I thought, well, that's weird, almost sounds like psychobabble. But what's he saying? Well, Psalm 42, verse 5 says this. The psalmist says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why is it that you've become disturbed within me? So the psalmist turns to himself and he says, it'd be like me saying, hey, Josh, why are you down? And it's because I keep playing the record, the cassette tape, the CD, the MP3, the line over and over again, the song, woe is me, things aren't going my way, nobody loves me. I mean, we listen to our self-doubt, our downward self-talk sometimes, and the psalmist is saying, you got to grab hold of yourself, and you got to stop listening to those lies from Satan or from your flesh because we have this problem. We don't naturally, because of our sin nature, want to go and worship God. We want people to come and serve us. We want to be the center of all of it. And because we don't get our way, that expectation is not met, we start complaining. And he says, hey, soul, why are you so disturbed? And then he says, when the psalmist says, stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself, what is he telling us to say? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. I need to be with him. I'm going to be with him. Though I may not be there now, I need to be there. And I believe God's going to come. And so I'm going to praise him even before my situation changes. So that's our war cry. That's the battle being waged in your heart and mind. Next, we see that worshiping God motivates me to serve him. It will transform you. You don't feel like doing what God tells you to do, well, then the place to begin is to say, Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are God and I am not. Lord, you are holy. Just to start, praising God isn't a feeling. Praising God is just you stating the facts, recognizing something that maybe on the inside you've not been focusing on. So it motivates us to serve. And the next command is serve the Lord with gladness. And as they're coming into the temple, they're bringing their sacrifices. So you coming here, being in church on Sunday, is an act of worship. It's interesting to think that worship is work, but all of our work should be worship. We need to work at it, and as we work at it, we discover all of life can be an act of serving Him and worshiping Him. The next line says, come before Him with joyful singing. We return to that theme of joy, of gladness. But the command here is to enter into His presence. So as the ancient Israelites are coming into the temple, through those gates, they acknowledged and knew that God's very presence was in the Holy of Holies, whether it be the tabernacle or the temple. That Shekinah glory, that's where He chose to be, so the people could come to Him and He could be in their midst. And so, too, if you've trusted in Jesus, His Spirit lives in you. You are called the temple of God. And when we are gathered together, we're called living stones. And this is the God-built temple. He's putting together a new kind of a temple made with people. And He wants to dwell in us and work through us. The service that we do, He is doing in us and through us. And then when we invite Him, that invitation, it's already here. And sometimes we just forget how close we truly are to Him if we've trusted in Jesus. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. So we need to respond to this invitation. And response to God's invitation results in transformation. We don't have time to turn there, but the references are in your notes. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 talk about what it looks like, especially Ephesians 5 when it says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's talking to believers who already have the Spirit dwelling in them, but what he's saying is, don't be controlled by anything but the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Remember Christ, trust in Him, remember His teachings. And so often we let our lives be controlled by other desires or other passions. And so the Spirit-filled life, what does it look like? And as you read, whether it be Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3, it looks like the three things that are focused on here in this psalm. Joyful worship, joyful praise, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, rejoicing. It also looks like thanksgiving, and it looks like obedience. And that's our second point. God deserves our complete obedience. And the next line, verse 3, comes with another command. And this is different than that worship, it's not singing and it's not coming into the presence of God. This is more on the inside. This is know. And so to know, what does it mean? What is He calling us to know? He's calling us to acknowledge something, acknowledge who He is. This is how obedience begins, right? How is wisdom defined in the Bible? It begins with the fear of the Lord, understanding who He is. And what does the psalmist say? Know that the Lord Himself is God. Understand who is God and understand who's not God. The next line unfolds this for us. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. This is the problem that mankind, men and women, have constantly, today and in ancient history, starting all the way back, and the story is told in Genesis 3. And you know me, I like to go all the way back to Genesis and talk about how Satan came into the garden. And do you believe that God is good or not? And Satan came in and sowed those seeds of doubt and said, does God really care for you? Or is God holding out on you? And if we believe God is not good, why will we trust Him? But if we truly believe He is good, and that's part of His character, that's His identity, that's who He is, then we're going to acknowledge who He is. Instead, we buy into the satanic lie that says, what I want is the most important thing. I need to have people approve of me, and so I'm going to do whatever it is to get people to approve of me. We even end up manipulating one another just to try to get people to pat us on the back or to give us a thumbs up, as though that's going to motivate us to go on. That kind of fuel tank runs dry real fast. And yet, The psalmist says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. Another way to translate this is, we are his. We belong to him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So surrender your identity to him. Understand who you are. The more we understand who God is, the more we know, and again here, I think the best word to describe this is to acknowledge him. Acknowledging him, the more we get to know him, the more we truly get to know ourselves. The world today wants young people, people of any age, but especially young people, to buy into this lie that you gotta know yourself, you gotta find out who you are, and you know, don't lose yourself in a relationship. Find yourself first, as though you can be found. The only way we can truly be found, you know, when we understand the language of being lost in sin, we're found in Christ. And so our true identity, we discover as we get to know him more. What does it mean to know? I mean, listen to the progression of how we get to know something. First, we notice it, and then we realize what it is. We find out about it. And then we learn more about it through information or communication or experience. And then we begin to recognize, oh, I've seen this before. I perceive it. And then we deliberate and we think about it and we meditate on it. This is how we come to know God. When we're in the Word, when we're seeing him more and more in our lives, we become more and more familiar with him. We discover more and more who he is. We become to care and become concerned about what he wants and what he says. We become acquainted with him personally, and then we have a history with him as well. And you could tell a story or share a testimony of what God has done in your life, and that helps you, as we recount those histories, it helps me to be able to trust him for the here and now. Then we begin to understand how he works, how he operates, what he's like. And we come to understand, we have understanding, and we enter into wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the psalmist here is the command here is, in order to truly praise and worship God, you've got to know him. And that begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with submitting to him. And it is, what he desires is obedience, beginning with the obedience of faith. So surrender your identity to him and seek him with your whole heart, and you will discover who you are in relationship to him, because that's why you and I were made, is to have a relationship with him. And then next, we need to submit to Jesus and his commands. I just want to turn and read this to you from Ephesians 5. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We obey Christ, and that affects our relationship with one another. And he goes on, both here in Ephesians, Paul does, and in Colossians. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, as he says, love your wives. Lay yourself down for your wives. Have a sacrificial agape kind of a love. In Colossians, he says, children, obey your parents. Then he goes on and he says, dads, don't exasperate your children. And in Colossians, he says, husbands, don't be embittered at your wives. I mean, love requires laying it down. And that's to obey Christ and to follow Christ is to become like him. And it's constant surrender. It's a lifestyle of surrender. But you can't point to others and tell them how they need to be surrendering. You need to set your eyes on Jesus and let him lead you. And trust that he's working in the lives of others. Again, our tendency is to become legalists and to beat people down because we're comparing ourselves to them. And Jesus is like, no, you look at me. You follow me. Don't worry about them. You trust in me. Submit to Jesus and his commands. And then it says what? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, he could have called us pigs. And that might have been, I don't know, I have to ask Jen. She's feeding pigs at home, real pigs. I don't know if pigs would be easier or if sheep would be easier. But there's a video that's going to be played here, just a clip. And just think about the shepherd as he rescues this sheep and how does God feel when he deals with us? And you're going to learn something, I think, about yourself. I'll learn something about myself as we look at Jesus as the poster child for people, sheep. So the sheep is in a ditch has been dug for a pipe, and the sheep is in there, wedged in there so good. Not going to play the audio because it's a different language. But they're pulling the sheep out. This kid's doing a great job, and he has to pull hard. That leg, ouch. It's almost like giving birth. Not that I would know what that's like myself. But look at that. Oh, he's free. Praise the Lord. No. That's us. So the Lord pulls us out. And we're like, woohoo! And we go right back. I mean, did you see him jumping? He was like, he was going for that. He was going over it. And, you know, gravity, the sin nature, our old habits. Just. So Jesus, God, is not complimenting us when he says we're his flock. I don't know if it says more about him or more about us. We are the flock of his. It could be translated, instead of pasture, it could be translated shepherding. We're the flock of his shepherding. So what kind of shepherding does he have to do for us? We know what we're like. You can watch that video, that says it all. Or you know yourself. So what kind of a shepherd does it take to rescue sheep that just keep going back in? It takes this kind of, not all of you can see this because the boxes are in the way, but it takes the cross. It takes a shepherd who loves his flock so much that he's willing to lay his life down for, and he calls his sheep friends. He laid his life down. And that's the kind of obedience we're called. We're supposed to imitate him, not to build up our own kingdoms here, not to gain the approval of man, but to follow Jesus. Look to him. Let him pull you out and then stay by his side. Don't run off. That's what should have happened. Our third and final point is this. God deserves our thanks because of who he is. So just to recap, he deserves our joyful worship. He deserves complete obedience. And he deserves our thanks. Now, in the last two verses, we have a couple more commands, but we're given the reason for all these commands. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. We've seen that word before. At the very beginning of this psalm. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Isn't it amazing that we are called to bless his name? Does God need my blessing? I want his blessing. But does he want my blessing? Yes, he does. Why? He's God. You know, if it were up to me, I'd be like, oh, no, Lord, I couldn't give anything to you. I got nothing. But he wants you. He wants you. So quit listening to that voice that's saying inside, well, I'm just bad. I'm guilty. God doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. Nobody approves of me. He's just out to get me. He knows my hidden sins. Yes, he does. And he's always known them. And you can hide nothing from him. But he still wants you. How valuable you are to him. That God should send his one and only son. That whosoever should believe in him would not die but have everlasting life, because he would die for you, did die for you, and is alive now, so his death counts as yours. And because he lives, you can live too, if you trust in Jesus Christ. So we bless God by saying thank you, Lord, because if we don't say thank you, we're saying, that was a nice present, but, you know, I could have shopped for something different. You know, when we give gifts, we like to see people appreciate it. And a part of that appreciation is not just the joy, but, oh, thank you. Thank you for thinking of me. Well, the Father who gave his one and only Son, the Son who gave his one and only life, and the Father and the Son who gave his Spirit to you to dwell in you forever so you could become part of him, so that you could become one with the Father as Jesus is one with the Father. That's what Jesus prays in John. In the Gospel of John, we bless him. He's chosen. He's chosen to have us bless him, and we do that by saying thank you. Next, we see two things. So look at the last verse. Here's the reason. Four. This is the big because. We shout for joy. We come into his presence. We praise him. We thank him. We want to focus on him and know him. Why? And there's three things it says. And in the Hebrew, it's just so simple. It lists the descriptor and then the noun. And here's the reasons. And in the Hebrew, it would look like this. Good, because good is God. The Hebrew word tov. Good is God, number one. Number two, everlasting is his hesed love, his loving kindness. And number three, from generation to generation is his faithfulness. Look how these are described. Good, everlasting, and from generation to generation. And the three things being described are good, the good God, his wonderful love for you, loyal love, which he does not take back, does not remove. And how long does it last? The word everlasting means, literally looks back into the past. It refers to antiquity and future. Both the past, the now, and the future. It is forever. It is everlasting. It never began and it never ended. Wait, if it never began, then how could it exist? Yep. Try to understand that one. It never began. It always has been, always is, always will be. That's how much he loves you. He's been thinking about you for eternity past. And if you've trusted in him, you will be with him for eternity future. He is good. This is why we praise him. And his loving kindness, one of my favorite words, is hesed, Hebrew words, chesed. Say that with me together and say the ch, ch. Ready? One, two, three. Chesed. This is translated sometimes as mercy or compassion or loyal love. The New American uses the word loving kindness. And I think that's one of my favorite because it puts two words together. You need more than just one word to describe this thing. God is lovingly kind. God is good and lovingly kind. He's not just kind. He's not just loving. He's lovingly kind. This is his disposition toward you. And in the Old Testament, when he describes himself to Israel, he says, I'm the chesed God, the God who is compassionate, who has loving kindness, who forgives sin. Punishes sin to maybe the third generation, but it, compared to that, forgives to the thousandth generation. What a good God we have. I know you're getting hungry. Hold on. Hold on. One more line. And his faithfulness to all generations. He is faithful. This word for faithfulness, it can be translated as truth. It's similar to the word, the Hebrew word for amen. It means this is the final word. God's final word for us is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will never change his mind about you. He's never going to take anything back. He does not change. He's always here for you. He always hears you. And he has your good in mind. You may not agree, hey, God, I don't want to go down this path. If the pilgrims knew where they would be going, that 46 or 45 of them would die in that first year in the new world out of the 102. They would not make it to that first Thanksgiving meal. I don't think they would have gone. Bradford and his wife decided to leave their young kid home with his parents and not bring him because things might be too hard. She never made it off the boat. She fell off and drowned after sighting land. He was there alone. I mean, the loss they were willing to suffer. Why? Not because they decided to suffer for Jesus, but just because they wanted to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Lord, wherever you take me, I'm willing to go. Is that the kind of obedience that I have, that you have? God's grace to you and to me never fails. It never runs out. And they firmly believed that. God's grace never fails. It never runs out. And he made that firm resolution at the age of 14. Though it should cost me all my relationships, or cost me my life, I'm following him. How about you? I want to end with this. He writes, as he's reflecting back later in life, and he says, as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light kindled here has shone unto many, yea, in some sort, has shown them in some way, to our whole nation. He's thinking about England back home. And he says, what we did here is a testimony to them. We have noted these things so that you might see their worth and not negligently lose what your fathers have obtained with so much hardship. He says, we went through a lot And he's writing to a people who are, new towns were established within a generation. I mean, civilization spread really quickly. But he was saying, you guys don't understand what this cost. But what was at the root of it? They didn't come to die in order to start a new world. They came to live for Jesus. And if that meant their death, so be it. They didn't care about losing it all here on earth because they knew to whom they belonged. They understood their identity was rooted in Jesus, and that was enough. Is it enough for you? If you die today, are you going to be in hell or heaven? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? The decision is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the promises we have in Christ. Yes and amen. That our sins are forgiven. That there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That all things that happen to us who are in Christ, Father, Romans 8:28, your word says you work all of these things together for good. The promise is not made to those who have not trusted in Jesus, but to those who have trusted in Jesus. That you work all things for our good. And we believe you're a good God, so we trust in you, we look to you, we hope in you, we praise you, we want to worship you. So Lord, help us to worship from wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, joyfully. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.